Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, day of worship, and God, a day of renewal, day that you declare jubilee, God, for the things that imprison our minds and our hearts. So God, would you move in your spirit, God, to bring us before your throne? Would you give us your presence and shine your glory, God, upon our face, God, that we may see you, delight in you, and renew our affections for you. Help us, Lord, to hear your word and to be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it is, the more and more, the overarching title, which is kind of hard to come by, actually, when you're talking about the idea of the language of emotion, is that there are right and wrong emotions. And the Bible actually is saying something that in today's culture can be very offensive. In an era when we are validating each other's emotions, and in many ways, rightly so. You know, we want to validate our hurt that someone might have. We want to say it. So when somebody is hurt, you know, even a child. I remember reading a study. It said that when a child gets hurt, even if the child has been disobedient, that the first thing you do is to come alongside that child and to comfort that child and then levy the discipline. And parents who do that raise healthy children. But when a child is down, scraped his knees because he was disobedient or she was disobedient, took the bike out, and it shouldn't have been on the bike, shouldn't have gone out, got hurt, and immediately upon finding out that he was injured, we lambast the child and come at him. Studies show that those children don't fare as well as those children who are in that moment of pain empathized, you know, because pain is pain. And I will say this. This is probably one of the most difficult things. You know, in holding that tension between speaking truth and empathizing. But the way that God does it, there's never a time, no matter how I got myself in a situation, there's never a time when I can't turn to God that he does not comfort me. Doesn't mean he doesn't correct me, but he doesn't hold his affection from me. And now that said, there are right emotions and there are wrong emotions. And just because we empathize with somebody's pain doesn't mean that that emotion that they have or might have is right. And there will be time to discuss that. And one of the greatest challenges is gaining the wisdom to know how and when that should occur. But when God said to Jonah in our last sermon series, is it right for you to be angry? Ask Jonah twice. And finally he had to say, yeah, it's right. And then God had to then prove to him how petty his anger was. That it was coming from something else that he didn't realize was at work. And so we want to talk about that today. So, and then we're going to touch upon our first emotion, which is anger. It's a complex emotion, but we want to touch upon it and then dive into it a little bit more next week as we begin to now, as we get through the basics in our understanding of emotions, we want to, go down that path of really beginning to root out wrong emotions, you know, and although validating the pain, the difficulty in that emotion, but as well as deal with the wrongness of the mindsets and so forth that are reigning in our lives. For those who haven't been with us, it isn't just the Bible that's now, for many a millennia, have been dealing with our emotions, God educating and training and discipling us on how to have good emotions. Having good emotions is a command. So today, I hope it's good news. Because many of you are trapped in a cycle of bad emotions. You'll like experience a particular moment, a circumstance, and time again, you're stuck. You produce the same old emotions. And it's not just toxic to you, but it's toxic to everyone around you. And I know many of you talk about that at Growth Group, and we're just stuck. So enslaved to repeating history again and again. And at some point, you gotta say, it's wrong. Wrong is wrong, right? And right is right. And that's all there's to it, actually. And it's the beginning of our journey. Say, I don't want that in my life. God commands joy and peace in my life. And He means to help us to get there, as long as we're humble about it. We'll look into that. So Dr. Lisa Feldman Barrett, neuroscientist at Northeastern, studying probably emotions for a good part of 30 years, says this: emotions are not built in. They are just built. Now, emotions, as we talked about, are different. We have the base affections. I want this. I like this. I don't want this. I don't like this. Those are base affections. Oh, come on in. Can we get some more chairs? It's kind of an informal. Yeah. Can everybody move up? Yeah. Reset. It's okay. We have the small church. All right. Emotions and feelings, we talk about them, we want to talk about them, because if we don't talk about our feelings, right? We were watching Top Gun for James's bachelor party, right? And I don't even know why I was invited, but I appreciate that, James. All right. Might be the only pastor who's ever gone to a bachelor party. But... well, Robert was there too, so I was like, oh, he's going on. All right. But I appreciate the young people kind of. But here's the thing. You know, it's a very emotional movie. If you haven't seen it, it's not like Top Gun 1. All right. It's very emotional, full of feelings. And I had the very privilege of sitting next to our illustrious youth pastor, Andrew Kim, Mr. Emotions himself. So I feel self-conscious, you know? I was like, okay, you know? I was kind of trying to see if Andrew was getting emotional. And, you know, and then, of course, you know, a little weepiness started coming over me, you know? And I had to let it dry on my face because any movement towards wiping it would expose my utter emotional wreckage, all right? And it wasn't until afterwards, my buddy over there, Andrew Hahn, okay, said, hey, did you guys get a little weepy? I was like, okay, now I can come out of the closet, okay? And, but emotions, we got to talk about it, because talking about our feelings is how we are transparent about who we are. You see that, guys? See, emotion is an indicator, a very accurate indicator of the mindset that rules in our minds and how difficult it is to change our mindsets. Dr. Lisa Feldman Barrett said that emotions are guesses and we are the architect of our emotions. And so it is a prediction about that circumstance. It's the way we interpret what's going on. That's why we have anxiety. But to think that we are in control of our emotions, though, and this is where, you know, we veer off from Dr. Feldman, because there's a difference between truth and fact. We'll talk about that. You can't just choose to have an emotion, right? You can't just say, well, I predict this. Because the thing about it is, facts can set you free. Facts cannot. For over a decade, I read to gain knowledge and facts to lead me out of my brokenness. A cycle of depression, you know, a cycle of like angst and just unhappiness. And I could honestly say, okay, and working at a hospital with the largest, okay, behavioral health department in the Department of Defense, I can honestly say facts cannot heal you. Truth can. And there's a difference, and we want to talk about that. But what's interesting, though, we are responsible for the emotions that we have. The circumstance, the person, the other did not make you feel that way. And in many ways, especially if you're a believer, you have a choice on how you feel. Now, it's going to come with a cost, but we're going to talk about that. All right, so we have base affections that are hardwired. Emotions are it's not hardwired. There's no section of our brain where it's response. There's no. We hear, oh, these are the emotion centers. There's no emotion center. There might be certain neurons that get, you know, activated, but it's not hardwired. Senses are, though. Base affections. I like, that's hardwired. And we talked about previous sermon, your old heart likes certain things. It's a factory of desire. Your new heart, if you don't want to obey God, no amount of your parents harping on you is going to get you to want to. All it's going to be is you got to. And if life is about got to and not a get to, it's called oppression. And parents unwittingly oppress their children because all they got in their tool bag is got to. And here's the sad truth. In order to get to from got to get to, it requires God. It requires a new heart. And then there is, so in emotion is base affections plus the ruling mindset, the guess, the prediction, which means what we believe in, what we have faith for, what we simulate, this is an emotion. We read, for the mindset of the flesh is death. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 6. But the mindset of the spirit is life and peace, because the mindset of the flesh is enmity towards God. For it is not subject to the law of God. So, in the flesh, we cannot think or to unthink our way into a good emotion. So if you're not a believer, you're enslaved to the mindset that you have, and you have no choice but to feel what you feel. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't learn coping mechanisms. And that's what behavioral health is, right? You could quit drugs. You could stop being an alcoholic. Take up cigarettes. You want to give up cigarettes? Like I did? Then you substitute it for food. Thank you. All right, not a very good job of that. But you get the point. We turn to a different coping mechanism. But that's different than gaining a new mindset. See, we need a mindset Because not, oh, I'm going to guess this. You're talking about facts now. It's unhelpful because you're not in control of this thing. And so our emotion is very telling about who we are. And that's why we got to start talking about them. That's why we get together in growth group. And that's why we get together for coffee. And ladies, you're good examples of this. You talk about your feelings. Now, if you're going to talk about your feelings, then you got to want to, more than just being validated, you got to want to explore them. And honestly, be honest about them, about the mindset. We'll look at a little bit more of that. Okay. Let's talk about building emotions, okay? Truth, lies, and facts. Okay, when you say, I feel bad, or I have a problem with anxiety, I have anger issues, I have, you know, I'm prone to depression, I live in despair, and, you know, I feel, and it just makes me miserable. And your emotions are telling you what is in your heart and in your mind. And that's the good news. And the good news is you don't have to live like that. I want you to go right now and just pause and say, there is hope for your cycle of bad emotions. Matter of fact, Jesus said that he came to free you from that. And no amount of like, hey, if I just do more good things, if I just get into ministry, and if I just do X, Y, Z, no. It's part of it. Let's take a look. John 8:31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, one of the requirements of truth, because truth is what sets us free, truth. But it's in the abiding of that truth. It's not knowing the facts of a truth. It's saying, I come under and submit. Now, if you're unwilling, let's say, to forgive, if you're unwilling to humble yourself, you're not under the truth, you're over it. And it will be unhelpful to you, and that truth will not set you free. And that's why we live in a world full of all manners of emotional problems. And God says, I come so that for those who... See, some people, if you're not a believer, the old heart can... See, God writes on the tablets of our hearts truth. You ever try to write on a milk carton with a pen? How slippery it is. That's the old heart. You can't write on it. The new heart, yeah. Got to come under it, though. Says, if you abide in my word, if is the condition. If you're willing to come under what I say, you will live a life of freedom. If you want to be over it, and you got standards for yourself of morality and righteousness, and you're over the word of God, you criticize it, you're studying it, not allowing it to study you. You see, truth is not just facts. Truth is a person. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. You got to submit to him, which is the same as submitting to truth. And he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And see, a life of freedom is only relegated to his disciples, those who come under his commandments. Somebody injures you, you turn the other cheek. That's a commandment. To forgive, commandment. To serve, commandment. Being hospitable, commandment. You got to come under it, though. And you will know the truth because you will know Him. And only then will it set you free. So good news for us who's living in a cycle of oppressive emotions. You're expressing the same emotion again and again and again. And you might even be honest about your emotions, and your growth group knows you have those emotions. And thank goodness that you're humble in discussing it. But here's the thing. Are you under it or are you over it? Are you under the truth or are you over it? Now, the Holy Spirit in this is very clear. If you allow the Holy Spirit to now come and divide that truth in your heart, you're on this side of it or you're on that side of it. There's no middle ground. Middle ground doesn't set you free. Coming under it will set you free. And it says, they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham. And so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you truly are my disciple and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. You see, sin is lawlessness. That means you're not under the law. You're not submitted to the word. The reason why they are not free, because there is a law in the land of the kingdom of God. When I say land, I mean the heart. God's word says we have to submit and be under it. And here's the thing. A lot of times, here's the thing about the way the flesh thinks. If you got to do something, I feel oppressed in doing so. You know why we have authority issues? We have authority issues. Our country's never been in such a state of having so much authority issues. Everything, you know, and so we look at God, God's word, we almost feel like it's a negotiation. Like the Christian's life is like a negotiation. Look, the Christian life is not a negotiation. It's about getting to that place where we really are convinced and believe, okay, this is the best way of life. See, God wouldn't command anything because He's perfect and good and just and merciful and compassionate and because you are His child. He will never command you to do anything, to be anything, if it wasn't the absolute best. So if you got to do what is absolutely in your absolute best interest, why would you oppose? Unless, here's the thing, unless you think you know better about your own happiness. And where do you think it's getting you? Where do you think that's getting you? Oppressed by unforgiveness. Oppressed by anger, oppressed by anxiety, oppressed by insecurity, oppressed by the fear of man, oppressed, just worried to just sickness about what people might say. Why? And here's the thing. Because you're unwilling to come under what God is saying about a prescription for your life. And you think that emotions has nothing to do with authority. Emotion has everything to do with authority. If you have an emotion issue, you have an authority issue. Let me say it again. If you have an emotion issue, you have an authority issue. Let's talk about this. Facts. Facts do not set you free. You can read all you want. You can get a PhD in on emotion and it won't set you free. Facts is talk. Truth is walk. I'm going to quote from some very educated people here. There's a difference between truth and facts. Facts can't set you free. James 2:19. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe that fact. I'm interjecting. And shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Demons know the facts. That's just talk. You want to know the truth? You start walking. You start walking. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here's the thing about truth. Truth has a direction. There's a difference between a line and a vector. Vector has direction. For those little, you know, I'm not even good at this stuff, okay? I'm saying it because it just came to my mind. But anyways, truth has a direction. You cannot be going down this path, okay, of questioning God's authority and keep questioning God's authority and keep questioning God's authority and feeling entrapped. If you're being honest, if you're truly being honest, because truth redirects you. That's why I am the way. Christians were not called Christians back in the day. In the early church, they were called the way. Just like the Mandalorians. Okay? For those who watch the Mandalorians. It's a good show. No one comes to me to the Father except through me. There's not an alternate way. And I get, oh, but it all really, now there's no alternate way. Because no alternate way will set you free. Because you got to come under what Jesus said. Here's a very, by Dr. Morpheus. He said, Neo, sooner or later, you're going to realize, just as I did, that there's a difference between knowing the path and walking the path. And then Dr. Memphis, okay, from Flow and Hustle, all right? There are two types of people, those that talk the talk and those that walk the walk. People who walk the walk sometimes talk the talk, but most times they don't talk at all because they walk it. Now, people who talk the talk, when it comes time for them to walk the walk, you know what they do? They talk people like me into walking for them. Think about the Christian life. See, we got issues here. If you know people who question the authority of God, I don't know anybody that's walking a walk and questioning authority. See, think about when you're against the authority of God is because you like talking. Because if you got to walk the walk, that's hard. But if you're walking the walk, and here's the thing, if you're walking the walk, you're obtaining freedom. You got peace in your life. You can go to sleep without fighting the massive amounts of nonsense go through your head every day. But you got to walk. See, if you want good emotions and you're a talker because you read all the self-help books, you might even got a PhD in it. But no amount of knowledge is going to get a PhD to forgive or to turn the other cheek. Because you got to walk that. Emotions. Moments of truth. Not facts. See, emotions have their moments. It could be circumstances. And just like me, I start coughing, you know, and like I'll swallow spit and it'll go down the wrong pipe. And all of a sudden I'm like in a meeting, I'm like, and I'm like, what's going on? Old age. I'm like swallowing spit. Okay, I'm gagging from my own spit. And that's what happens. You'll just be lying in bed or in a meeting or in class and thoughts will come up and then you start feeling bitter. You start getting anxious. I call that a moment of truth. It's not a moment of facts, folks. Because in the back of your mind, you know what's going on. Here's 1 Peter 1:14. Here's the prescription. Let's lay it out. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Holy has to do with what? What does it say? As what? As holy children? No. As obedient children. The very definition of holy is coming under what God says. That's a command. You ever thought about holy that way? Well, that's the way God wants us to think. You're an unholy person if you're over the Word of God, questioning it, studying it, never allowing it to study you. You're not under it. That's unholy. And then we try to what? And then we talk the talk, right? Let each other know how much we know about the Bible. It says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Look, what it's saying is, facts are useless to the passions of your former ignorance. It's like bringing a knife to a gunfight. Goes on to say, having purified your souls, purified is the act of becoming holy, right? How do you become holy? How do you purify yourself? By your what? Obedience to the truth. Oh my goodness. If I was in a different church, I'd get a lot of amens on that verse. Obedience to the truth, folks. That's how you become holy. That's how you purify yourself. You ever come over here and you're singing, right? You're praising God. Purify my heart, right? You know what you're saying? God, I lean forward now and step forward to obey you. That's what you're singing. That's how God purifies you. God purifies you by helping you to obey his commandments. So if you have to humble yourself and go and apologize, if you have to humble yourself and go and forgive, if you have to humble yourself and not do something that your old flesh wants to do, see, the thing about it is, it feels like a lot like dying. It also says, by your obedience, and it says, for. It's not just against something, right? But it's for something. It says, for. See, think about it. It's the reason why you're not a very loving person. You know what I'm saying? You don't really care about people. You know why? Because you're not under the truth. You want to be a loving person? Start respecting the Word of God. I know. It's like, well, I'm too busy questioning it. I got it. And there's a time and headspace kind of thing for that. But at some point, you're going to have to come to that realization. I'm either going to continue being over it, or I'm going to be under it. It's two different life. One is the way, and the other is a way. There's a difference. You want to come under God's commandments and go the way? Or you can continue to question it, play around with it a little bit, and then go that way. But here's the thing, if you don't come under it, you will never discover the joy of a life of brotherly love. And then what it means to love earnestly from a what? Pure heart. You know what a pure heart is? It's an obedient heart. Isn't that what we read? A pure heart is an obedient heart. It's a joyful heart. It is a heart that is full of peace. That's what happens. See, God's word is like a warm blanket. See, you know why? I mean, for those who have been stationed in Korea, like a lot of soldiers, you know, like back in the day when they went to Korea, we all talk about mink blankets, right? Some of you guys know what a mink blanket is. It was a heavy blanket. And there are people who just like, you know what, they don't sell those anymore. You know, you go online and, or you go to Korea and you know, it's all these light blankets now. You know, it's all fluffy and light. It provides the same warmth, but it's not heavy. It's not a comfort to them. You can go online, actually. I looked it up. They sell heavy blankets because they're heavy. People just like that. And I remember when I was 8 years old, I watched my first horror movie by myself at midnight. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, boy, that blanket was not heavy enough. So, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Here's the thing. See, the Word of God is alive. Truth is alive, people. It's not a thing. You know, it doesn't need for you to defend it in that way. See, you got to allow truth as you say, you know what? Look, let truth flow. Right? You got to welcome truth. You know, just welcome it. 1 John 3, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Emotions, toxic emotions arise out of going your own way, the way of the flesh, that mindset. You know what? That he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Here's the prescription that Jesus laid out for us. He says this in Philippians 2, 7, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. Paul's going out of his way because he was human, okay? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus left his throne to become a carpenter, to be spat on, rocks thrown, thorns on his head, and ultimately crucified. He humbled himself for a better way, for a better way of life, for all of us. It's just a better way of life. He did it. He gladly did it because it was good to do it. It was costly. Here's the thing, folks. It was costly, but it was better. See, in life, if you want something that's cheap, you're going to get cheap. You got to decide for yourself, okay? What do I want in life? Do I want a great relationship or I just want a good relationship? It's costly to the ego to have a great relationship. And you're going to have to what? Humble yourself. Do you want a great relationship? Swallow your pride and go and apologize. Now, if you want a so-so relationship, let it slide. She might forget it by next week. Look, Jesus is holy. You know what holiness means? Uncommon. Very special, very expensive. That's what holiness means. Right? And it's very costly. God just can't forgive sin. He just can't chill and just forgive. You do a couple of things, a couple of rituals, you know? No. See, God is both just and merciful. That means he's got to go through some excruciating cost to set you free. You got to know that, right? That's why he says becoming obedient to the point of death. See, a good life requires sacrifice. It's just the law. Right? Just the law. You want to be good at anything? You want good things in life? Right? And you just want to like, hey, I want a religion that's really easy. You know, I can, you know, practice infidelity, get divorces, do what I want to do, and, you know, and then, you know, and I can still take communion. Doesn't work that way, folks. It's costly. And here's the thing, it's mostly costly to him. And it is an affront against the gospel and against the cross to cheapen what he did in order for you to become a child of God. James 4:6-8 says this. It says, but he gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What does that mean then, to humble yourself? I'm glad you asked. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. It's about authority, isn't it? It's about authority, isn't it? Got authority issues. God says, go and apologize. God says, go and forgive. Not gonna do it. Well, you're being opposed. You're stuck in your emotions. Stuck in so-so relationships. And it could be better. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And here's the other thing. In our toxic emotions, folks, draw near to God, because truth is not facts. Truth is a person. There's not a time when you can just objectively try to get yourself out of an emotion that's toxic. Not biblically, anyway. Get on your knees. Draw near to God. That's the prescription. Here's the thing. What does it cost you, honestly, except a little bruised ego? And here's the thing. Is that a bad thing? See, you got to get used to bruising your ego, because that's life. The other day, I got a text, and it kind of called me out a little bit and say, hey, you got to be a better example of being on time. And I said, okay, I accept that. And then, but it was a really hard way, you know, I waited for you, but, and I was like, you know what? Then I wrote a text back saying how unloving, blah, blah, blah. Then Ellen the other day was like, you know what? Huh? I think you spoke out of wounded pride than out of love. I'll be honest with you. It's hard for me to see that, because it's hard for me to see that. But here's the thing. I have blind spots, folks. You know, and I was just giving this analogy. I have a passenger. Thank goodness. Now, if you belong to this church, everybody gets a passenger, right? I'm a side mirror kind of guy. Here's the thing about side mirrors. It's got blind spots. I had a choice in that moment to trust my passenger to clear my blind spot or trust my side mirror. So I wrote back, said, hey, I think I spoke out of wounded pride. And for that, I apologize. Am I fully on board with that emotion? No, because the person that wrote what I wrote, Ellen, I trust her more than I trust my side mirror. You trust your side mirror too much? Do you know what I'm saying? You think you got your blind spot covered? If your parents are saying something to you, if your spouse is saying something to you, even if your children are saying something to you, don't just blow it off. God gives us passengers for a reason. Submit yourselves. All right, we're going to look at briefly the emotion of anger, because I want to give you an example of how this works. Let's watch this video. You know I love videos. It's not a TED Talk, though. And many of you have seen it if you, you know, I showed this several years ago. But let's take a look at it. All right, let me preface this video, okay? They have proven in a Yale study in the way that, like, infants who can't even crawl respond to, okay, or have a sense of justice. They use puppets and tracking eye movements. Babies are born with an inherent sense of justice. So then they took that to another level. Babies also cannot discern a sense of injustice and an affront to the ego. So let's take a look and see what we're talking about.
Wait a minute. If babies are born with a basic sense of right and wrong, a universal moral core, where does all the evil in the world come from? Is that all learned? Well, maybe not. Take a look at this new series of discoveries in the Yale Baby Lab.
Would you like a snack?
In offering babies the seemingly small, innocuous choice, graham crackers or Cheerios, Wynn is probing something big, the origins of bias, the tendency to prefer others who are similar to ourselves.
Adults will like others who share even really absolutely trivial similarities with them.
So will Nate, who chose Cheerios over graham crackers,
Hi.
Prefer this orange cat, who also likes Cheerios, over this gray cat, who likes graham crackers instead.
Which one do you like?
Apparently so.
Remember these guys?
But if babies which have positive feelings for the similar puppet, do they actually have negative feelings for the one who's different? To find out, Wynn showed babies the gray cat, the one who liked the opposite food, struggling to open up the box to get a toy. Will Gregory want to see the graham cracker eater treated well? Or does he want him treated badly?
Which one do you like?
That one. Okay.
Gregory seemed to want the different puppet treated badly.
That is amazing. So he went with his bias in a way.
And so did Nate.
That one?
And 87% of the other babies tested. From this, Wynn concludes that infants prefer those who harm others who are unlike them.
What could be more arbitrary than whether you like graham crackers or Cheerios?
Nothing.
Nothing. But it matters. It matters to the young baby. We are predisposed to break the world up into different human groups based on the most subtle and seemingly irrelevant cues. And that, to some extent, is the dark side of morality.
Look, it is indistinguishable. Anger is about injustice. When we see injustice, it angers us, especially when we're being unjustly, let's say, accused. We're wired for anger. But what is indistinguishable is that when somebody disagrees with us, doesn't like what we have to say, disapproves of us, we feel injustice. It's a great offense against the I, against the ego. We're hardwired to think that somebody needs to be punished because they disagree or because they disappoint us. Look, when your child disappoints you, you're going to get angry. And here's the thing. It's okay to say that. It's okay to share that. Don't be embarrassed and make it about the child or some other nonsense. You're just disappointed. You're disappointed because he disappointed you. You're hurt and you think you're angry because you think it's an offense against you. And that's how we're wired. And so don't be surprised why it's so hard in this life to bring correction to somebody. Why it is so hard when at every turn, people are so wired to be us against them, me against you, because you disappoint me, you don't approve of me, you challenged me, you this, you that. It is the basis of all fighting. Is there any help? Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Look, God's not condemning us, for we have in our anger both a sense of right kind of sense of justice, but we also in our anger are angry about the most mundane, trivial, but also very inaccurate things. And in that anger, you got to discern. You got to stop and say, did he commit that great offense against the I, the great me? Or is it simply wrong? Because it's okay that somebody disapproves of you, disagrees with you, and even disappoints you. And you can say, that's very disappointing. But that's what relationships, we express these things. But not as anger. Not as if that person committed a moral injustice in offending the great me. But that's why it says, be angry and do not sin. Don't go with that inclination to see that puppet punish because it like graham crackers over Cheerios. But we're wired to punish, to attack those who disappoint us. It says, do not let the sun go down on your anger and give opportunity for the devil. And so, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to what? To make you obey its passions. You just want to, oh! Look, sin is like a code that's running in your mind. For those who program, don't go with that code because it leads to a different kind of result. See, laws are codes. And if you humble yourself and do the prescription, taking steps to forgive, taking steps to reconcile, taking steps. Here's the thing. Do you know what humility feels like? To Jesus, it felt like death. You know why? Because humility is. We're so surprised that humbling ourselves is so difficult, and it feels a lot like dying. Because it is. It's putting to death. It's another way of putting it. Humbling yourself is, in many ways, dying. Now, we can either trust God or trust our senses. And God is saying, trust me. It's okay to die. It's okay to put to death that mortal flesh. Don't obey it and keep it alive. Don't let it gain strength. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Don't let it gain a foothold. Submit. Come under God's word. But present yourself to God as those who have been brought from what? Death to life. That's what it means. We have a new heart. We're a new creation with a new identity. And we embrace. Sin tries to convince you, oh, you want to go with that. It's going to be so good. Just let them have it. Or hold your affection. Don't talk. You know, take the oxygen out of the room. Now walk away. You know, let them suffer. We're presenting our members to unrighteousness, aren't we? For sin will have no dominion over you since you're not under the law, but under grace. See, don't let it have dominion in your life. But in order to do that, you have to come under the law of God. See? As citizens of the kingdom, we live under the law of God, under it. Let's summarize. Emotions alert us to the moment of truth. Okay? Emotions. When we have anger coming up, saying, dee, 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 dee. Don't assume that it's injustice, that you have every right to counterattack. It's alerting you to that moment where you could actually choose truth. Humble yourself and draw near to God. Is it an offense against the ego? Did they commit a crime because they disappointed you, because they hurt you, they disagreed with you? Or was it really injustice? Now, of course, your mind is going to go haywire. I understand. Haywire. These are moments of discernment. Here's the thing. Humility and reconnection with God and others. I love that. Here's the thing is, I don't have to be trapped and enslaved to toxic emotion. I just have to realize that in that moment, I can choose discernment, humility, and reconnection. The emotion of anger is deceptive. Anger is an emotion of injustice, a sense of being wronged, feeling disagreed with, disappointed, opposed, etc. Feels like injustice. It feels like it. It's almost like it. You know, like, ooh, punish that puppet that didn't like Cheerios that I like. Babies want to punish, attack another puppet just because it didn't like the Cheerios that it liked. And you think you're any different. You're not. We're all like that, aren't we? Truth be told. So have a little humility in your anger. Don't be so pompous thinking that you have every right. Don't always try to justify it. Humble yourself and realize that we have that fallenness in common. This is where we must turn to God and submit to Him. And it feels like dying. Oh, it feels like dying. You ever stop in the middle of a fight just to admit you're wrong? Feels like dying. If you've never done it, then you never died. And here's the thing, folks. At some point, you got to learn how to die. You got to learn how to die. And we all got to. And that's the thing. That is a get to. When you feel like you're dying, you're walking in the steps of the great one who's come before us. If you feel like you're just dying, don't forget, he's already gone before us. He's already gone before us. It's okay. It's okay. It really is okay. Let it die, because that's not who you are. That's something that you used to be. You don't have to keep it alive. Let it die. Let it die. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love your truth. God, we want to meditate on your word day and night. We want to be able to delight in it because it is a path, God. It is your light to freedom. So God, would you help us? Would you help us to believe? And God, humble us. And just open our hearts to allow your word to study us. God, thank you in Jesus' name.